you open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Good to see you here in the Lord's house this morning. We continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark today. And I want to ask you, before we read our scripture, the question, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? You know, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian? And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, help us as we read it and as we hear it, that we will apply it to our lives. And Lord, if there be any here today who know not Christ, I ask you even now to convict them of their need of salvation. And help us, Lord, as we hear your word, Lord, to repent of our sins, to turn to you, and help me, your unworthy servant, as I read and preach it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Beginning verse 16 of Mark chapter 1, we read, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." We saw Wednesday, and when we looked at verses 14 and 15 in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus began his public ministry, and he came out preaching, "Repent and believe the gospel." Repent, believe the good news. Turn from your sins. Believe the good news that the kingdom of God has arrived in the person of the Messiah. And in our text, Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to gather his first disciples. And these disciples, all of them would be his core following, as well as ultimately the foundation of the New Testament church that was to come. And as he walked by them, what does he say to them? He says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." He calls them to himself. He calls this to Simon and Andrew, and later in verses 19 and 20, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother. He calls them out, "Come ye after me. I'll make you fishers of men." To be a Christian is to follow Jesus. That's a pretty simple. That's probably the simplest definition of that you can get. We can go a lot deeper. We're not going to go any deeper today. But to be a Christian is to follow Jesus. This implies a turning from your sins, this world, and turning to Jesus Christ. And these men that Jesus calls in these verses, you'll notice they were fishermen. They were not high society people, but were hard-working men who had a business. And Jesus calls them, "Come after me. Come after me." Jesus calls them this way. And by the way, John's gospel tells us that this is not the first encounter of Simon and Andrew with Jesus. Remember, Mark gives you just, he's fast moving through his book. But John's Gospel tells us this is not the first encounter. There was another encounter that happened earlier. How long that was, I don't think we really know. But if you go to John chapter 1 and verse 35, and we'll look at verses 35 through 42. It says, and again, the next day after John, that's John the Baptist here, stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to be interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." Now, in John's Gospel, this earlier encounter, we see that John the Baptist here is with two of his disciples. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he told them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's a powerful word. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And you'll notice here that one of the two was Andrew. Then he took Jesus to Peter. And they met. And what I want to show you here, that Mark's account occurs later when Jesus tells them, "Come ye after me." But it was John the Baptist who first introduced Jesus to Andrew. And then Andrew introduces Jesus to his brother, Simon. I want you to see this. This is how God was working. God was working, calling these men to salvation, to follow Jesus. Matthew Henry states concerning Mark's Gospel and Jesus calling them to himself, said, "He," that is Jesus, "has taken an effectual course to secure this, for all that the Father has given him shall without fail come to him." I think in this how all this was working, how that John the Baptist introduces Jesus to Andrew, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then Andrew gets Peter, Simon. And this was just the beginning. And here we come into Mark's Gospel, and Jesus says, "Come ye after me." And they left and followed him. I think of my own introduction to Jesus. Usually it's not, you know, just one person that introduces you to Christ, is it? I know there are some occurrences where it will occur that way. But most cases, It occurs maybe over years. I think of my own introduction to Jesus. My parents who brought me up in church and who shared the gospel with me. They would be the first people I think of that were introducing me to Jesus. Reading Bible stories. These were introductions. I think of the church that I was brought up in, that little Baptist church out on Doty Road in Ferry, Louisiana. My first pastor, Brother C.B. Renfro, how he preached the gospel Sunday after Sunday when I was just a kid. I think of the Sunday school teachers I had, even as a child, and how that they would teach about Jesus to me and teach the Bible. And we used to have, this was back in the 80s, 90s, in the evening service, you'd have Baptist Training Union. I don't know if any of y'all are ever familiar with that. It's kind of like another kind of similar Sunday school, but just in the evening. How I had teachers that teach the Word. And then during the summer, vacation Bible school, and people taught the Word. I think of all the people, when I was studying this, of all the people who had a part, there's too many to name, to be honest, who had a part in that. You know, I cannot ever remember not knowing the Bible verse, John 3:16. You know, I as early as I can remember, quoting it easily. Still can quote it easily. Of course, that's usually if you begin learning the Bible in church. John 3:16 is your introductory Bible verse. But somebody, somewhere back years ago, probably I was this high, taught me that verse. And I don't know who it was. I don't know. It could have been my parents. Could have been Sunday school teachers. But I learned it. Here's the thing, that's what I'm trying to say. They were all pointing me to Jesus, to that moment that would lead to my conversion back in 1978 as a young teenager. It wasn't just one person. And this is what we see here. It was John the Baptist who pointed Andrew. Behold, the Lamb of God. Andrew went and got Peter. God uses people. But I also want you to know here, He, however, is the one who is sovereign in all of this. God is sovereign in bringing us to Jesus. What does Scripture tell us in John chapter 6, verse 44? John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father, which have sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man or woman can come to God, can come to Jesus, except God the Father draw them. God is sovereign in salvation, and people want to say, well, if God is sovereign, why do evangelism? Because evangelism is the means that God uses. That's why. Look, when it comes to the sovereignty of God and drawing His elect, that's God, not me. My job and your job is to be witnesses of Christ, to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's what we're to do. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus states, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Look, my sheep hear my voice. God calls His sheep to Jesus, to believe upon Him. And those who come, and they will all come, His sheep will come, they shall never perish. For God the Father is greater than all. God works sovereignly in salvation, and yet He also uses us as evangelists to share that good news with others. What did Jesus say also here, going back to Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "I will make you to become fishers of men." Well, they were already fishermen. Jesus says, "I'll make you fishers of men, fishers of human souls." The most important thing that we can do as a church is to be fishers Evangelism is the means that God uses to draw people unto Himself. And it's not something secondary. In Matthew chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, we read here of Jesus. Says, but when He saw the multitudes, what does it state? He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Jesus saw these crowds, Matthew tells us. He was moved with compassion. He saw people like sheep without a shepherd. And what Jesus saw is still true today. You can look here in Livingston Parish, Tangipahoa Parish. There's people, there's sheep without a shepherd. They're living it up for this world. Moving aimlessly through this life. No hope but this life. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray God would send laborers into the harvest field of souls. He's called us to be fishers of human souls, fishers of men. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens, one of the most famous cities of ancient times. City full of idolatry. This was a city where the great temple to the goddess Athena was at. There were so many idols. It was filled with idolatry. And notice what it states that Paul, what happened here in verse 16. Just one verse here in Acts 17, 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul was waiting. He was looking around. He was seeing the idolatry worship going on. It troubled Paul because he saw people who knew not the living God, but were following false gods. And Paul himself had a dramatic conversion and turned away from his legalism. This was a man who was burdened for souls. Here he was burdened when he saw the whole city given into idolatry. And later in this chapter, of course, would become his famous Mars Hill sermon that he gives about the unknown God. Because they even had a place, an altar to the unknown God. That gave Paul his opportunity to say, hey, I want to tell you who that unknown God is. I tell you what, folks, I ask you. Do we have compassion on the multitudes like Jesus? Now, I can get angry at people. You can get angry at people when you see them doing ungodly stuff. And there is a righteous anger, don't get me wrong. You don't like to see God's name blasphemed and mocked, and you see it done so much. But we also got to look at these people with eyes of compassion who are in bondage to the devil, sheep without a shepherd, to be stirred like the Apostle Paul was when he sees them given over to such false worship. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, You know, next Sunday is what's called Palm Sunday, remembering Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem the Sunday before Easter Sunday. And this verse here in Luke 19:41 is right there before the so-called triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this is what happened right here as he's entering. It says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And he later states, you don't know the judgment that's coming up on you. He knew what was about to happen, that they were going to reject him. He knew it. He wasn't in fear of his own life. He was weeping over their unbelief. Oh, folks, do we weep over people's unbelief? I was thinking about this when I studied this. Do I weep over people's unbelief? Or do I say, man, those people, there's no hope for them. They're just so wicked. Sometimes you can get like that, can't you? Oh, how we should have soft hearts for the lost, my friends. How we should have soft hearts. You see in the Gospel of John, going back there again to John 4:35, and very similar to Luke, the one in Luke. But in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 35, what did Jesus say? Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Jesus was saying here to those around him, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Don't say there's plenty of, you know, that, hey, 4 more months, hey, the harvest is ready now. And I'm going to tell you right now, here in our area, the harvest is ready. There's people who are lost without Christ. They have been deceived, many of them, with false gospels. And we've been called to be fishers of men, just as these first disciples. C.H. Spurgeon said, God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. Oh, how that we can live in comfort and think only of ourselves and not think of the sinners who are descending into hell. George Whitefield said, God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them. What a statement. I was thinking, how many people that I'm around, that I know, have I prayed for them? Have I had opportunities that I've missed to share the good news with them, to tell them these words, repent and believe the gospel? And I sadly believe that there's so opportunities I've missed. It breaks my heart and I feel so guilty. Oh, the fields are white unto harvest. You know, today, March 17th, is St. Patrick's Day. For the world, it's a time to get drunk and live in excess. But the truth be told, St. Patrick's Day remembers a 5th century missionary by the name of Patrick, called him Patrick of Ireland, who felt burdened to go to a pagan land by the name of Ireland to preach the gospel. And there he went. In this land full of druid worship and so much paganism, I'm sure that everything around St. Patrick's Day is what he preached against, because the world will turn it into. But here's the thing about it. You don't have to travel on a mission trip, even like St. Patrick. You don't even have to go on a mission trip. If the Lord leads you to that, mate, the Lord leads people on missions. We're on a mission field right here. I can promise you. My friends, the mission field is right before us. Pray God burden you with somebody. Pray God burden you. Maybe you don't have the burden you should have for some people around you. Maybe you don't really like them because of their blasphemy and the way they live, but that might be the person God wants you to share the good news with. Pray for those people. Pray for them. And then pray that God will give you an opportunity to share that good news to them. It may be that they don't accept it. But like I was telling you, it took a lot of people to sharing the gospel with me, to me eventually coming to know Christ. And I would imagine it so also with you if you look at your life. A.B. Simpson wrote a hymnal years ago, over 100 years ago, a missionary cry that says 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom without ray of hope or light. And there are multitudes who are passing away without Christ today around us and in our communities. May we be that light of Christ to them. May we be that fisher of lost souls to them to share the good news of Christ. Now going back to Mark, after Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," and I also want to make it clear, when he says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," or "Come ye after me and I'll make you fishers of men," that means the Christian life, we're saved for a purpose, to serve Christ. Not to be, you know, just rest on our blessed assurance that we have in Christ. He's called us to serve Him. We don't serve Him because we're trying to gain favor with Him. We do it out of love for Christ. What does it say they did? Boy, I tell you, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him," verse 18 states. And then you go to verse 20. What does it say about James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother? It says, verse 20, they went after Him. They went after Christ. They followed Him. You might be saying, yeah, but they wouldn't be, man, those guys would mess up a lot in Jesus' ministry. You know, they were following Him, but they sure didn't mess up a lot. Even later in Mark 14, says they all forsook Him and fled when He was arrested. My friends, if you look at your Christian life, there's been, since your conversion, you haven't lived a perfect life either. There's been times when you have not been faithful to Christ. You've been just like Peter, where you've denied Him. You've forsook Him at times when you should have stood for Him. But, my friends, the overall life of these men would be people who followed Jesus. And who would later, after Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, would die for Him and would suffer greatly for Him. Look, it costs something to follow Jesus. Modern day evangelism often emphasizes just saying a sinner's prayer and then leaving you there. You know, getting your fire escape to get out of hell. But the Christian life is following Jesus. It's following Him. A Christian, when they believe upon Jesus Christ, they leave behind this old life and embrace Christ and Him alone for their salvation. It's contradictory to say, "I'm a Christian," and to follow this world. I remember years ago where people would say about people who weren't, you know, they were professing Christians, but they weren't in church and they were kind of out in the world. Well, they accepted Jesus as Savior, but they never have accepted Him as Lord yet. That's what you'd hear. I got news for you. If you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord, if Jesus isn't your Lord, He's not your Savior either. It's not, you know, you can say, you know, that's like saying, "I'm getting Him from my fire escape and I'm going to live any way I want to." No. There are many in church pews today still in their sins, unfortunately. I hate to say that. There's many. They're trusting in a prayer. They're trusting in something they've done, but they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They have not followed Him. To be a Christian is to follow Christ. Let me make it clear. Even with these disciples, they weren't perfect followers. We'll see that as you go through Mark and you read the four Gospels. That deals with our own sanctification, folks. We're still battling sin. But a person who is a Christian is one who follows Jesus. I ask you today, are you a Christian? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? I urge you, if you're not, to turn from your sins, to turn to Jesus Christ today, to repent. If you are a Christian, and I would assume the majority of us here are we fishers of men, fishers of souls? How concerned are we about those around us who are lost? Look, I'm talking about myself. I need to be more concerned. Yes, I know God is sovereign, and I believe that 100%, but I also know He uses us as His church, as His people, to share that good news with others. Oh, may we have the compassion that Jesus had, that we see here in the Gospels today. And may we be stirred like Paul was when we see people giving into sin to have a burden for their souls. Many are still in darkness. And I want to close from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Scripture you're probably familiar with, where Paul stated that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That is, if you believe in Him as Lord, trust Him as Lord, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Folks, that's a message that we have to present, and if you're not a Christian, I urge you, believe this message today. Trust in Him. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank You that we know that You are sovereign in bringing in the sheep to salvation. And Lord, we know that we have been called as Your church to be witnesses of this great salvation that has been given to us, to share this good news of the gospel. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, to be faithful in being good news bearers. And forgive us. Forgive me where I've fallen short. And I pray that if there be any here today who are not Christians, that You, Lord, will burden them with their need of Christ and of their need to turn from their sin and believe upon Him today. Oh, Lord, I pray You give them faith and repentance today. And, Lord, help us as we leave here to love and serve You and be Your disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.